I had a rough time with the message this week. Sometimes that means that God has something he wants to say and I'm getting in the way. And so he's just trying to get me out of the way so that when Sunday comes he can say it. I hope that's the case today. In the bulletin you'll notice the lesson is James chapter 1 verses 2 to 18. That's not correct. It's actually James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, for reasons that you'll soon discover. It's verses 2 to 4. So you can see what kind of a week it's been in regard to the message, at least. And the title is accurate, but could be better. It started out a surprising reason to rejoice. It ended up God's outpatient spiritual therapy. How's that for a title? Physical therapy has been on my mind a lot this week, as you can imagine. As I mentioned earlier, Dave's been in Buffalo Valley all week and looks like he'll be there for a while. For physical therapy, and as I mentioned, Sandra's dad is there too. So therapy has been on my mind quite a bit. Of course, there are many kinds of therapy. There's physical therapy. I never knew this until I was visiting people in the hospital, and therapists would come into the room, and then a little bit later, another therapist would come in, and I'm thinking, I thought the therapist was here. Oh, that was physical therapy. I'm occupational therapy. And then whenever my mom would go into the emergency room or whatever and come home, there were always therapists that were coming to the house. And I was, well, why is that? And they said, well, Medicare pays for it. Oh, okay. Then I saw an episode of Green Acres this week that explained it. For some reason, Oliver and Lisa Douglas were checking at a hospital, asking question about Arnold the pig. Don't ask me to get into that. And along comes Mr. Haney, and he says, oh, have you come for your free operation? And they're like, what? I'm having my appendix out. Why? Are you sick? No, but I'm on Medicare, and I get a free operation, so why not take it? I kind of felt that way when I heard about all the therapists that were coming to my mom. The physical therapy, there's occupational therapy, there's speech therapy. There's nothing wrong with her speech, but I found out there was a reason for her to have a speech therapist come. And then, of course, mentioned therapy, and most people think of emotional therapy, or what you might call counseling. Each type of therapy addresses a certain set of issues, such as mobility. Do you want to be able to get around on your own without a cane, or maybe with a cane but not with a wheelchair? Self-care. Can you take care of yourself, dress yourself, and so forth? The ability to return to work if you're still young enough to do that. Ability to cope if you're having difficulties with depression or anxiety. Each type of therapy usually has a certain set of exercises scientifically designed to achieve certain results. Each one also has a therapist who oversees the process, who makes us angry and gives us somebody to hate and gauges our progress. And each type of therapy depends on us performing certain exercises even when we're not in a therapy session. Therapy is quite a business and quite an important one. But there's another kind of therapy that most people aren't aware of. I call it spiritual therapy. Spiritual therapy also addresses a variety of issues, things like perseverance in the faith, confidence in our salvation, a sense of purpose, guidance, self-control, holiness, piety and things like that. And we human beings often find ourselves going through a set of exercises designed or at least able to achieve those goals. But spiritual therapy is not what you might think. It's not a matter of fasting or praying, what they call the spiritual disciplines, the way other religions and even many Christian denominations teach. After all, Paul tells us those things are no longer necessary because of Christ. Jesus himself says, "Why should we fast when we, the bridegroom of Christ, as a part of the church, are actually in the presence of Christ and he is with us? He is the source of my joy. How can I have joy in his presence and be fasting at the same time?" And if Jesus says that praying to God is not a matter of saying certain words at certain times, in certain ways, why should I be expected to set aside certain times and pray the prayers of others? Especially when Paul says, I should be praying without ceasing. As Paul told the Romans, the kingdom of heaven is no longer a matter of following rules or disciplines, but a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's one more thing about therapy. Let's say that we, like Dave Suitors or Robert Crick, are at Buffalo Valley for physical therapy. We see the therapist come in our room, or we're taken to the therapy gym, and there's our therapist waiting for us. What's our natural reaction? Oh no, not again. Already? You get kind of used to laying in bed, you know? Then the therapist comes in and wants to put you to work. And you don't really feel like working, especially because the work he has you do doesn't feel very pleasant. We want life on our own terms. And we'll do almost anything to maintain control over our own lives. And yet often, when faced with challenges, we simply throw our hands up and say, it hurts too much. I just can't do it. And yet everything the therapist does is in fact done for our benefit. Physical therapy strengthens the body. Occupational therapy prepares us for the tasks of daily living. Speech therapy addresses a variety of issues involving speech, communication, comprehension, and regaining speaking skills after, say, a stroke. My sister knows all about that. Counseling encourages the soul. But what about spiritual therapy? Is there really such a thing? And if so, what does it look like? What kind of exercises does it involve? Who's the therapist? And what are the goals? Every therapist has goals, you know. In today's lesson, James gives us a glimpse into spiritual therapy. He tells us that our therapist is life itself. And the goal, or at least one of the goals, is what he calls steadfastness. What in some other passages is translated as patience or patient endurance. Remember all the times in Revelation when we were told this calls for the perseverance of the saints. Would you like to have a faith that can endure hardship? A faith that offers you patience and steadfastness? There's a therapy for that. And James tells us what it is. Not only that, he tells us that when these therapy sessions come, we should react not with fear, not with discouragement, but with joy. Can you imagine going to physical therapy with the spirit of joy? Oh boy, my therapy session! Well, maybe you would if you thought, if I could get through these therapy sessions and do everything they tell me, I can have control of my life again. Spiritual therapy works kind of like that, except that the control we surrender to God. Well, let's see what James has to say in these four verses that I'd like to share with you. I'd like to go back to the first verse and read James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. When we hear these words, we might think that the most important word, the most important concept that James is addressing is trials. Partly because it comes at the end of that sentence, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And in English, we often put the important words at the end of a sentence. But also, the word trials sticks out because, well, I don't know about you, but I don't like trials. And when I hear that word, a part of me reacts with a desire to flee away. I don't want to hear this. But another part of me is curious, wants to stand and fight with James and say, so what's so good about trials? Maybe James will say something that will make trials easier to bear. But for James, as important as trials are, the word he emphasizes is joy. It doesn't come through too well in the translation. But when we look at how the words originally were written, it becomes more clear. I told you last week that in the days before italics and bold print and capital letters, the way a person in a written context, like a letter, would stress the importance of an idea would be the order of the words. We saw this in the first verse, which, if translated precisely, would read like this, from James, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, a slave, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, rejoice. Going on, the verses 2 through 4 would sound something like this. All joy, consider it, my brothers and sisters, when you find yourself in the midst of challenges of all sorts, knowing that the proving of your faith produces endurance. So let endurance have its perfect effect. If we all could understand the language, I would have read those verses in Greek, and maybe it would have been more obvious. In verse 1, the last word is a word that comes from the root for joy. You know how today, sometimes, especially since the hippie generation, when two hippies are talking and then they get ready to leave each other, the one will say, "Peace, yeah, peace, brother, peace, brother." Well, in James's day, it wasn't peace, it was joy. Joy. Sort of like aloha or like shalom, which isn't really a greeting. It isn't saying hello, it's saying peace be to you. In this case, James is saying joy be to you. But it's just that word, joy. That's how the first verse ends. The second verse begins with two words, all joy. By putting those words together, he's emphasizing it. It's like he's shouting the word joy and saying, this is what I want to talk about. Joy. He's going to tell us what reason we have to rejoice. Have you ever talked to someone who's going through therapy? Or have you ever been through therapy yourself? Let's say early on, when the pain level is really high and you haven't seen any results from the therapy and you're wondering, am I ever going to get out of this place, or am I just going to end up in a nursing home for the rest of my life? And the therapist comes in and, like I said before, you react with, oh no, not today. I just can't do it today. What good is there in therapy? This is the way I want to react to James. Joy in trials? You must be kidding. Where is the joy in trials? And he tells us. There is joy. The therapist would say, well, here's the joy. If you stick it out, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months from now, you'll be at home, you'll be making your own breakfast, or you'll be enjoying the breakfast your wife is making for you. You can sit on your easy chair and watch TV in your own home. You can go sit on the patio and enjoy your backyard. That is if you go through these exercises. If you don't, I don't need to tell you what will happen to you. So James says we should consider it joy. The phrase he uses, the word he uses, is a word that involves thinking. It's something we have to consciously do. Reckon, we might say. Reckon it joy. All joy, reckon, when you face trials of every kind. Actually, the word he uses when he talks about facing trials, that word facing means when you fall into them. It's like falling into something that's all around, and it's like walking carefully, trying to avoid falling in, but the stones are slippery and the water's all around, and the next thing you know, you've slipped and you've fallen into the water. The word he uses there is used three times in the Bible. Here, it's used in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he says a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell in among a bunch of robbers. You get the idea that the robbers are lurking around the boulders waiting for him, and he has no idea that they're there, and it's not his fault. He just falls into it. And the third time it's used is in the book of Acts, when Paul is on a ship and he's heading from Jerusalem, he's heading to Rome to stand trial. And the ship gets caught in a place where there are two currents coming together. And we're told that the ship fell into this place where the two currents were, and it got caught up in a shipwreck. It's sort of like a rip current for swimmers. You get caught in it, and it sweeps you away. The idea is that something that happens to you, it's not your fault. It's not that you went looking for trouble. It's not that you were smoking all your life and got lung cancer. It's not something you can point to and say, well, I'm responsible for this. It's something that happens, like the saying, life happens. He tells us, when we find ourselves in situations like that, look at it joyfully. He's crazy. I tell you right now, he's crazy. But he's crazy good. He's giving us a living perspective. Look for the joy in the situation. And you can consider it joy, because if you deal with it right, it can lead to endurance. It can strengthen your faith. So the goal is the developing of our faith, making it steadfast. The arena in which it happens, that is the physical therapy gym, if you want to look at it that way, is life itself. And the therapy, the exercises we engage in, are the trials that life offers us. That word, trials, that's an interesting word. If you're reading the King James, the word is temptation. And we don't usually think of falling into temptation as a good thing. And we don't usually think of temptation as something you fall into, it's something you bring on yourself. Like the little kid who's standing at the kitchen counter looking up at the things that are on the counter, and his mother says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm looking at that jar of cookies that you told me to stay away from, and I'm resisting temptation." Well, you know he's resisting the temptation because he knows if he stands there long enough, the temptation will win. And he'll just say, "Well, I tried to resist, but it wasn't my fault." But this is not what James is talking about. And the word he uses is used over 60 times in the New Testament. And over 50 times that word is translated temptation, not trial. In the King James, it's translated temptation, but got a little footnote next to it. And the footnote says, or trials. Various trials. All kinds of trials. What is it? A trial or a temptation? There's quite a difference, you know. Then again, maybe not. Because in this particular case, there's not as much difference as you might think. James is talking about anything that tests the quality of our faith. And we usually think of temptation in that context. When I'm tempted to do something, like Eve was tempted in the garden, like Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the temptation is an open attack from Satan to test the quality of our faith and to see just how much we really do love the Lord. But trials work the same way. Take a look at Job. The whole point of him being given those trials, those challenges, was because Satan said to God, "Job's faith is not genuine. And if you put him to the test, he'll fail." And Job was put to the test. And it was a struggle. And many of the therapy exercises he was called upon to do, he didn't do very well. But when that time of therapy was over, Job's faith was proven genuine. despite the stumblings that occurred in between, when all was said and done, God looked at Satan, pointed to Job, and said, I told you he was a man of faith. In the same way, on the night of his arrest, Jesus had his disciples gathered around him, and Simon Peter, as usual, was pledging his full support. And Jesus looked at him and he shook his head and he said, Simon, Simon. And then speaking to all 11, because Judas wasn't there, he said, Satan has demanded the right to test you all. And I have prayed for you, Simon, that when you have come through this testing and turn back to God, take care of your brothers. In the Lord's Prayer, we are told, lead us not into temptation. As we'll find out next week, God doesn't tempt anybody. But it's that same word. And what we're saying is, Lord, save us from times of testing. We know they have to come. Save us from them. Save them. Save us in the midst of them. Help us so that when testing comes, when Satan says to you as he stands before you night and day accusing the brethren, when he says to you, David's faith is not genuine, put it to the test and you'll see. Then, Lord, if I have to face the test, save me in the midst of the trial. Both trials and temptations are things that, in James's words, are all around us. And as he will say later in this book, we all sin. We all fail the test. The word sin sometimes has the meaning of shooting at a target and missing the mark. We come close, but not in the bullseye. Temptations, trials, challenges, they're all around us. As Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, he says, temptations to sin are everywhere. Woe to the one who tempts another person, but to the person who finds himself being tempted, there is grace and mercy from the throne of Christ, from the throne of God, if we ask for it. Now, of course, we can bring on trials and temptations. We can go looking for trouble, which we're not supposed to do. But even the most careful among us will find that both trials and temptations are everywhere. You're watching your favorite show on TV, and a commercial comes on, and the method used for advertising stirs something in you that you don't want to admit is in you, and you find yourself tempted. You didn't seek the temptation. You weren't really putting yourself in a position to be tempted, but temptation is everywhere. We all know that trials are everywhere too. You're driving down the road, as happened with us. We're going up to New Columbia. We stopped at the stop sign, we turned left, and we're going past the on-ramp to 15. And someone's sitting there at the off-ramp getting ready to come on to our, to go back to that stop sign. She's sitting there. I'm thinking, oh, she sees us coming. We get right on top of her and she pulls out. I don't know why she waited that long to pull out. We had to swerve around her to miss. Trials are everywhere. I go out to the backyard to feed the birds. I slip on the dew in the grass and fall. Or I trip over the edge of the patio. Trials are everywhere. And when they come, they test the quality of our faith. But trials and temptations test that faith in two very different ways. Temptations test our faith with good things, with blessings, with things that we want, but maybe we shouldn't have without paying for them. Or maybe we shouldn't have right at this moment, or maybe we shouldn't have at all. But they're good, they're pleasant, they're enticing. Trials, on the other hand, test our faith through pain, making us question the love of God. Jesus talked about both in the parable of the sower. In explaining that parable, he said to his disciples, "The seed sown among thorns is a person who hears the word, but worldly cares and the seductiveness of wealth choke the word, and it produces nothing." This is temptation choking out the seed. The seductiveness of wealth, and wealth can be many things, not just money. The seductiveness of anything we desire, that maybe we desire a little bit more than we desire fellowship with God. They're good things, but not in this context. We can be tempted away from God by good things, as Eve was. On the other hand, trials, difficulties, struggles test our faith in the opposite way. They're like the weeds that choke out the seeds as they grow. Seen in this way, trials are a form of temptation too. They were with Job. They tempt us with a measure of relief if only we would renounce our faith and give in to despair, like Job's wife said, "Just curse God and die. At least you'll be free of the pain." No wonder the wise author of Proverbs wrote, "I ask you, God, for this one thing. Don't give me poverty. Don't give me riches. Feed me with my allotted portion of bread, lest I become satisfied on the one hand and say, 'Who needs God?' Or lest I become poor and steal and so demean the name of my God." No wonder Jesus tells us it's enough just to pray for our daily bread. But if trials or temptations pose such a threat to our faith, why should they be a source of joy? James starts it off by saying, "All joy consider it." When you face trials or temptations of any kind that you find yourself in the midst of, why should I rejoice when I find myself stumbling in the midst of temptations or falling into trials? That's a question I often find myself asking. How do you feel when you suddenly find yourself faced with a temptation that seems to come out of nowhere? Do you condemn yourself? Consider yourself as guilty as if you'd actually given it into the temptation? Why would I be tempted by such a thing unless that sin dwelt in me? Well, Jesus was tempted in every way, and yet no sin dwelt in him. Do you wonder how God could love you if you're capable of having such temptations? Do you welcome the temptation as an excuse to do things you know are wrong, and then you can say, "Well, I was tempted, I couldn't help myself"? Do you fight the temptation? Sometimes give in. Sometimes overcome. How do you feel when life hits you with a trial that you weren't expecting? Do you think you're being punished for a sin you didn't know about, or maybe a sin you did know about? Do you think God has abandoned you? Do you accuse God as the one responsible for your suffering, the way Job did? This is the arena of our spiritual warfare. The warfare that we just finished learning about as we finished the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Satan is using the circumstances of everyday life to try to draw us away from God. And yet James is saying these very same circumstances can actually work in our favor, producing endurance and, strange as it may sound, being a reason to rejoice. Leave it to God to turn what was meant for our harm into something that works for good in our lives. We're not alone. The Bible tells us that God is for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is with us. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is in us. I think we have all the support we need to turn the test into a proof of the genuineness of our faith. And Peter says the same thing as he opens his first letter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Out of his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. In this," borrowing from James, "you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." There's that phrase again, various trials. "So that the genuineness of your faith may be revealed to be to the praise and glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ when he is revealed. Your faith is more precious than gold, and gold too is tested by fire. So don't groan when the therapist called life shows up and challenges you with exercises that can either lift you up or make you fall. Don't be distracted when the exercises become difficult. Don't be surprised when life offers you both good and bad things that threaten to pull you away from your pure devotion to Christ. The therapist may test your faith, but the great physician is over all, and he is keeping his eye on the therapy and how you are doing. And as Jude reminds us, now to him who is able to keep you from falling. You're not struggling alone. To him who can cause you to stand, which is what Paul said over and over again in the course of your spiritual warfare, just stand. God will do the rest. He can cause you to stand rejoicing without blemish before his glorious presence to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now, and for all eternity. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have such confidence in us that you allow our faith to be tested, and yet remind us that we do not face the test alone. Thanks to your Son, Jesus Christ, we can enter behind the veil and lay ourselves before your throne of mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward?